Together we encourage one another. Together we pray for one another. Together we glorify you as your church. Individually, we are your children, but you desire us to come together as a family. And we thank you for this day where we desire to honor you with our worship. And every day of our life, since we have Jesus, is a day of worship. But today, we ask that you open up your word to us, speak to us through the power of your Spirit. May our hearts be prepared to hear all that you have for us. And may the eyes of our heart be able to see Jesus and what he desires for us. And what he desires for us is to become more like him. So may we surrender all to him with our lives for your glory, Father, by your power and by faith in Jesus, by the grace you've given us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So today, the message is, faith brings deliverance. Rebellion brings death. And you know, a lot of people look at the Christmas story and only see wise men and getting gifts. Well, the true meaning of Christmas is the gift that was given to us. As we continue on now with the Christmas story, where we had Jesus born in a manger, and then later, wise men came to the manger to give him gifts. And we saw those gifts that were given and what they meant. But we're also going to see that they came to give and not to receive. And Jesus asked, as we go to follow him, and what do you want? Because you got to want what he has to offer you. What does he have to offer you? The way, the truth, and the life. And it's not meant to be easy. It's meant to be a journey where you constantly have to depend on him. Where you constantly have to follow his leading. That's the faith that brings deliverance. And what's the proof of that faith? Obedience. We're going to look at that today. Then conversely, we have rebellion. What's rebellion? Rebellion are those people who don't care whether they ever hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." They don't care whether they hear that or not. They either are deceived by thinking they already have heaven because they just want what they can get from Jesus, or they don't even care about that. Either way, it's rebellion. And we're going to see that rebellion leads to death. And it's always the innocent who suffer. Whether we're parents living an ungodly life and it's our children who are led astray, because, yeah, they're going to emulate us. They're going to imitate us. Just as we imitate our Father in heaven who gave us Christ, they're going to imitate us in whatever direction we go. Or whether we're literally going out and murdering people. There's really no difference in God's eyes. Because if you don't belong to Jesus, it's all deceit and murder anyway. Because people are going to hell by deceit. And their souls have been murdered because they're blinded and can't see. Can't see Jesus because they don't want to see. Amen? So that's what we're going to look at today. Faith brings deliverance and rebellion brings death. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 2, 11 through 23. Matthew 11 says, "And when they had come," and these are the wise men, "and when they had come into the house," notice they didn't come to Jesus in the manger, so this means that a time has passed. Joseph and Mary have taken up residence in a house, and then the wise men came. So all those manger scenes you have with the wise men there, if the wise men are movable, move them about a block away. Okay, because they're still coming when Jesus was born. All right? They're going to be about a year or two out. But anyway, now we see that they had come and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Gold for the king, frankincense for the high priest, and also frankincense was also burned during the atoning sacrifice. So it represents Jesus giving that atoning sacrifice, and then myrrh being a burial spice, because yes, Jesus would die. But the good news is he rose again, and so have we, all who have Jesus, that baby Jesus in our heart, that childlike faith. So they gave those gifts. Then 12, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country," another way. 13, Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So how old do we suspect Jesus to be? 2 years or under. Somewhere in between, probably between 6 and 2 years old. 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. We see the contrast here between faith brings deliverance and death is the wages of sin. Rebellion. Rebellion always brings death because rebellion gets its just rewards. Death. That's the wages of sin. So last week we saw the wise men seek their king for one purpose, to worship him. These Gentiles undertook a consecrated journey. Consecrated means holy and set apart to take the journey. And guess what? Everybody who belongs to Jesus takes a consecrated journey. No different than these wise men. No different than Joseph. We've all been set apart to do God's will and to fulfill whatever plan He has for us as we take the journey called the life. You can't have just the way and the truth without living the life. Otherwise, you don't have the way and the truth. You can't have two out of three. You've got to have all of Jesus because guess what? He requires all of you. Amen? So these few came to worship Him, following the light of God by which to seek Him. Others came to oppose Him, Herod. Many more religious people merely chose to ignore them, or ignore Him, I should say, because they were comfortable with reaching out to God their way. They're going to do it in their power. They're going to do it by works, not by submission. They're going to do it as they saw fit. So they're not sincerely seeking God because they either don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ or they won't accept Him as the Lord of their life. And you know, I think this is a picture of the world. And though Jesus died for the entire world, only a few will come and worship Him. Only a few will lay down their life as the gift that God requires to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yes, God says we must die to follow Jesus Christ. And what are we dying to? Ourselves. He says we must pick up our cross, die to ourselves, and follow Him. Anything else is rebellion. And what's the first step of rebellion? Doubt. What's the next step? Compromise. What's the next step? All out, not caring anymore. And many people are headed in that direction. But praise God, He gives us repentance to come back and to be cleansed of all our sins, no matter what we've done. The only thing that we cannot be forgiven for, forget the unpardonable sin. If you'll remember, there's just one thing you can't be forgiven for. An unrepentant heart. You must bow and submit to the will of God. And that takes repentance. Turning from the way you were and following Jesus. That's what it means to pick up your cross. Die to yourself. I'm not saying, oh, I've lost my salvation because I forgot to repent from this sin or that sin. No, I'm talking about a life that is either headed with Jesus in the shadow of the cross or life that's out in the wilderness not caring. A life of only trying to get what you can have, what you can get. The comfort that this world can give you. The temporary happiness of circumstances, of money, of wealth, whatever it may be. Whatever idol or God people choose to follow instead of Jesus. Because it's all about submission. It's all about surrender. That's the life of picking up the cross. That's the life that's pictured by these wise men going across the desert for many, many days, perhaps a year or so, to get to Jesus to do one thing, to worship Him. And then you know what? We don't stop following them then. We don't stop worshiping then. We have a life of obedience, a life of following Him. So only a few will choose to do that. There'll be many that say they love Him, but actions always speak louder than words. Amen. And God leads all those who seek Him. Amen. So today, the contrast we have is faith in action and rebellion, sinful reaction. So, you know, I think that as I pointed out last week, that these wise men gave us a good example of what it looks like to discerning God's will in our life. What did they do? These wise men followed the light of God and confirmed their steps by the Word of God. So they followed the light that was given to them, the light of life, Jesus Christ, and they confirmed it by the Word of God. They obeyed God without question. And He led them through the desert and through the enemy's camp. And I'm not saying they meant to go to the enemy's camp. I'm saying God chose to lead them through the enemy's camp because God had a purpose. But they didn't go there intentionally. It's because they were led there because God had a purpose. If we're running to the enemy's camp and we're not led there, then we got an issue. We got a problem. We're doing our will instead of God's will. But guess what? God will lead us to sinners. God will lead us to hell holes to pull people out of the depths of hell. But He'll never send us alone. We're to go two by two. And we always have Jesus. But He will lead us there. And we don't go there to become a drunk so we can preach the gospel. I know, I've tried. And you know, all I got was drunker and laughed at. Then He sobered me up. And I could see the light clearly. You can't just say it. You have to do it. You have to be a doer of the Word. They worship God through their effort. It takes effort. It says the work of God is believing. Believing in the one whom He has sent. It takes effort. And what is that effort? Of trusting in Him. Of surrendering to whatever He desires. Regardless of the circumstances. And you know what God desires. Anybody who belongs to Jesus knows what He desires. Now you can choose to do it or not to do it. If you do it, it's called obedience, faith in action. You don't do it, rebellion. Just like a rebellious child, not doing what their parents tell them. Are the parents telling them that because they want to be mean? No, because it's what's best for them. God wants what's best for us. And when we're children, we don't understand what's best for us. So when we can't do what Johnny's doing, we go, well, look, he gets to do it. Well, what'd my mom tell me? Well, that's because I love you. Well, don't Johnny's mom love him? I can't answer that. But I love you, so you're not going to do it. That's the same thing. He wants the best for us. He wants to protect us. He wants to keep us from the wiles of the devil. And guess what? He's just waiting to sift us like wheat. And Jesus is praying for us to do the right thing. As He prayed for Peter. Didn't mean Peter wasn't going to fall or stumble. But Jesus knew He's going to be restored because He knew He had the heart of obedience. Even though temporarily we may falter, it's that heart of obedience that comes through faith that keeps us in the shadow of the cross and keeps us on the path that we should go. Amen? So worship to God takes effort, takes surrender. They go home another way. Anyone who comes to Christ will go home a different way. They'll go a different route. They'll avoid evil. Because they have become a new creation in Christ. They didn't go back to Herod and say, oh, this is where Jesus is. You said you wanted to worship Him. Now give me my reward. That's what a lot of people will do. Give me my reward. And you know what the reward probably was? Herod hated anybody that didn't worship Him. What do you think their reward would be? Death. Just like anybody who's worshiping any other God besides Jesus, guess what their reward's going to be? death and damnation. Self-destruction along the way. You think you're serving yourself, all you're doing is destroying yourself. Literally. Literally. Destroying yourself. Not just being unproductive, but destroying yourself. And now their home is heaven, as our home is heaven. And they rest in the King of Kings as their Lord and Savior. And we're going to build on that today as Joseph's faith is put into action. What's faith put into action? Obedience. And we're also going to see how Herod's rejection of the true king ends in murder of the innocent. And you know, rebellion is outright rejection of Christ. And it always reacts to the truth the same way. In deceit and murder. Deceit is murder. As the wages of sin is death. And not only for themselves, but for all the people they can control. That's what I mean. It's so important for us. If you are leading any people, and you are leading people whether you know it or not. If you're a mother, a father, a brother, a cousin, an uncle. God has put you to lead others to Christ. They will follow you one direction or another. Follow you if you're headed to Christ, or follow you to hell if that's where you're going. Because people try to find comfort in numbers. But like we said, look how many people were wiped out in the flood. And how many were saved? 8. The whole world perished. Was there comfort in numbers then? Absolutely not. And guess what? Jesus says that the rapture is going to occur when the times become like the time of Noah. Are the times becoming like the times of Noah? Absolutely. Sin abounds. Fornication is the new religion. Fornication, just to be clear, is sex out of wedlock. Or adultery, sex with another partner. That's not your wife or your husband. Not the blessed, holy sanctimony that God gives us of intimacy with our spouse. But fornication outside of that holy matrimony. That has become our new God in this country. And it's not enough to just be bowed to another man or another woman. Now it's just as the word says in Romans, a man to a man and a woman to a woman. How perverse can you get? Biology even tells you it's wrong. It wasn't made for that. It never ceases to amaze me how, well, I can't say all the ones, but many of the people that profess homosexuality as a, you know, an alternative lifestyle also profess in Darwinism. What does Darwinism say? The strongest of the fittest. Now they're believing in something that can't even procreate. How can you have both? They just lie. Lie to whatever suits them. One lie after another. What's the difference? It's all a lie. If it's not the truth, guess what it is? It's a lie. And it's murder. No other way around it. We love the sinners. God loves them all. He sent His Son to die for them. He hates their sin. And He hates our sin. The sins that we commit even after we have come to Him. Even though He died for us. He hates that sin. Why? Because it's ungodly. It's not of Him. We're participating in fornication and adultery and homosexuality, which has become the god of this world. We're literally involving the temple of God, our bodies, in that very act. That's why the Word says that's the worst sin. Is there a worse sin? Yeah, anything where it's fornication and adultery, and He even calls homosexuality an abomination. It's an idolatry. It's worshiping another god. You can't have Christ and worship another god. And you watch it on TV? I can't watch a sitcom anymore. My wife watches Golden Girls, and I can't believe on Golden Girls how they glorify having sex with all these old men. You got these old women, these old men glorifying having sex. You think they know better. You think they know what true love is about. No, it's just more of the same. It's a shame. And we shame Christ by participating in it. With our eyes, with our minds, or the physical act of doing it. Jesus says there's no difference. What did Jesus say? You think it, you've done it. Now, certainly the consequences of the sin is different. I mean, you think about it and lust for it or whatever, but the consequences aren't the same because you don't get HIV from thinking about it, I don't think. But that doesn't mean that you're any less accountable for that. Amen? And the ones that our sin always impacts the most are those too young to be able to discern the truth. Those trusting souls What's it mean to have childlike faith? It means to be like a baby that has to depend on its mother, and its father. Its mother for food, its father for provision, for life itself, for love. Have to depend totally, without questioning. I mean, all they do is cry and there comes food. They trust food's coming. That's why they're crying. They trust that food is coming, nourishment is coming. We have to trust the same thing. That when we cry out to Jesus, that nourishment's on its way. Because we have that obedient heart and we trust in Him. As we rest in the shadow of the cross. I love this picture. Here's a picture of Joseph working at his workbench. A picture of Jesus playing with nails that are going to be driven in his hands and in his feet. And what's in this shadow? The cross. The picture. I love this picture because it's a picture of the innocence. True innocence. Jesus was the only child not born into sin. Yet He had the cross. He was living in the shadow of the cross because that was the purpose He was born. He came into this world for that very purpose. I also like this picture because it reminds me that we have to have childlike faith. And wherever you are in your journey in life, no matter how long you belong to Christ, no matter how long you've been on that journey, you need to remain in that childlike faith that is not questioning God, but depending on Him for nourishment, depending on Him for the living water, depending on Him for the love that means everything. As it's poured out into your heart and you share it with others. And it produces faith, the gift from God, and growing faith that leads to obedience. And guess what? It's all done in the shadow of the cross. Because He says we have been crucified with Christ. It's not we who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life we live in the flesh, we live in faith in the Son of God. Who loved us and gave Himself for us. Galatians 2:20. That's living in the shadow of the cross. That's worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. I also like this picture because it reminds me of Joseph and his adoption of Jesus. And anyone who has been a stepfather or a stepmother is a living example of the love of Christ. To take someone who's not biologically your own and to bring them in, and to call them your own, and to love them as your own child. It's a picture of what God has done for us. Begotten by Christ. That's why He sent His Son. That cross. So that we would be adopted. And it's done in obedience. First step of obedience is repenting. Accepting Christ. And then that faith grows as He gives us that gift of faith. And our life reflects all that Jesus desires it to be. Anything else is a stumbling block. Anything else is of man and of self. Anything else hinders what Christ wants us to do. Remember what Paul said. Paul said, lay aside all that sin that hinders us, but run the race, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. That's what worship is. It's not about coming to church. It's not about reading your Bible. It's not about what I say, mumbling a few words and thinking you're saved. Obedience is the fruit of faith. And it'll show by a changed life. Amen? Childlike faith. But He doesn't want us to stay children. He wants us to mature in Him just as Christ matured. But we always hold on to that childlike faith. Trusting in God the Father. Because He gave us Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. So, rebellion always impacts the innocent. You know, rebellion's simple reaction today looks no different than it did then. Babies are being killed today for the God of convenience. They don't even know they're worshiping Satan. They're just killing babies for the God of convenience. Now, in those rare instances where there's a medical condition, of the mother or the life's mother's in danger. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the people that don't want the inconvenience of having a child. Oh, it'll impact my career. Well, you should have thought about that before you had sex. Hello. Oh, well, you know, it's going to ruin my figure. Well, you should have thought about that before you had sex. Whose fault is it? Well, so now you're going to commit murder. But you know what? Things haven't changed. Ecclesiastes says, nothing ever changes. The good news is, God never changes. He's the same yesterday as He is today and will be forever. The bad news, sin never changes. And it's the same today as it was yesterday and will be forever. Ecclesiastes says, 1:9-11, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. We think we're so smart today, but there's nothing new under the sun. There isn't a sin, there isn't a thought, or anything that you could think of that wasn't already come before. And it looks the same. The innocent die. And that's the evidence of where we are. Last I heard, 30 million babies have been slaughtered in our country since Roe v. Wade has come in. But the good news is, even that sin can and will be forgiven through repentance. Because there's no sin that won't be forgiven if you have a repentant heart. What is the unpardonable sin? Not having a repentant heart. Not caring about God. In fact, giving Satan the credit for what God has done. Giving man credit for what God has done. Giving everything credit except to God for what He has done. You want to know the unpardonable sin? Lie and deceit that leads to murder. It's all about man. All about what we've done. It's not about God. And what's the evidence of that in your life? Not caring. Oh, I believe there's a higher power. That's not caring. Oh, I know Jesus. I just don't live my life that way. I don't live my wife that way either. I don't live my life that way. My wife lives her own life in Christ. But together we live our life in Christ. But I just don't live my life that way. That's an unpardonable sin. That's not having Christ. He doesn't say, confess Christ as your Savior. What's it say? Confess Christ as your Lord. People want a Savior, but they don't want a King. People want heaven, but they don't want to walk in the shadow of the Christ dying to themselves. They want what they want, and they want it now. That's not the way God works. That's not how He worked in Joseph's life. That's not how He worked in the wise men's life. That's not how He even worked in Jesus' life. Jesus prepared for 30 years for a 3-year ministry. David was prepared for 30 years for a 40-year ministry. How long have you been prepared for your ministry? Hopefully all your life. But if not, if you've come to Christ in the last 10, 20, 30 years, don't give up. He's preparing you. If you know what your calling is already, hallelujah, get on with it. If you don't know, get on your knees and look and seek and ask. And He will provide. He will lead and He will guide. And it may be that awesomeness, like Joseph, to be a stepfather, to be a stepmom, to be a godly parent. No higher calling in life. Pour your life into someone else. Pour Jesus into someone else. That's what I believe the Christmas story is about. And this follow-on part about Joseph and the wise men. It's not about us getting gifts. It's us giving our life, sacrificing for others. And it can only be done in His agape love, by the power of His Spirit, and through an obedient heart, which is faith put into action. Faith to do the will of God, regardless of what it may cost you. Jesus says we have to forsake all. Count the cost before you come to Him. We have to forsake all to follow Him. Does that mean it's meant to be easy? Just the opposite. It's meant to be hard so that we'll rely on Him. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need Him. And He reminds us of that. You know, He builds perseverance and character through our trials and tribulations. And He proves our character. So, I say all that to say this. If it's new, it's not true. And since we know it's not true, don't believe the false teachers. And don't believe that sin's going to lead to anything other than death. It may look enticing. And it may be fun for a while. But just like David, after he had taken the census and he heard the number, and his pride was satisfied, Because that's really what causes a lot of our sin. Most of our sin is pride. We want to do it. We want what we want. As soon as he fulfilled that pride, guess what? He had that convicted heart. And he repented. He's a man after God's own heart. Are we any different? Absolutely not, except we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and keep us from doing it in the first place. David had the anointing, but he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we're eons ahead of David. That's why I like going through the David study, because it shows what man in his humanity is like. A man who loved God, who was a man after his own heart, who sung love songs to God, served God. And whatever David was able to do, we can do so much more, because we have Jesus living in us. So by the grace of God, we complete the journey of salvation God has given us. As we humbly surrender to His will for our life and are delivered from the wiles of the devil. Okay, let's go ahead and dig into this. Let's look at verse 12. Obedience is faith in action. As wise men are led by the Lord, so they're bearing these gifts. After they've given the gifts, they're warned in a dream to avoid Herod. So they depart as changed men, as we talked about before. They're led divinely through a dream. And obediently, they avoided evil. You know, they're no longer dependent upon that external light, that star that they were following. I don't even know if the star is still there. It led them to Jesus. Who knows if the star is still there? The Bible's silent on that. But now they're led by the light of life, the compass of faith. God told them to go a different direction. I believe He planned out their direction, planned out their path home. Because you know what? That's how God is, and He never changes. Did He lead Israel through the wilderness? Absolutely. Did He lead these people through the wilderness? Absolutely. Does He lead us through the wilderness? Absolutely, by that same compass of faith. Some may say, well, they were experts in stars and could navigate home by them. Well, absolutely. God ain't going to waste anything that we have. God uses us. He uses us how we are, the knowledge and skills that we've been given. But guess what? The difference is who set the course and who are they trusting in now and who are they doing it for? That's the difference. You don't come stupid when you accept Christ. Now, all the things that you have been preparing for can be put to a purpose, put to a plan, put to the one thing that is good, glorifying God. That's what their astrology did. Something was meant for sorcery and magic to begin with, turns into the glory of God. To show what it's like to worship King, to go through the desert, to give gifts, merely to worship and then go home a different direction. Go home, change people. Go home through the eternal compass, the eternal and internal compass of faith, trusting in God. And that's the evidence of faith in everyone's life. Obedience. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. The man that believes will obey. Failure to obey is convincing proof that there is not true faith present. Doesn't say there's evidence they don't have faith. It says there's convincing proof. If a person does not obey, if they're living in habitual sin, it's convincing proof they do not have salvation. It's convincing proof they don't belong to the Lord. And if you're sitting there fooling yourself, saying, oh, well, they'll figure it out. Follow the leading of the Lord and share the truth with them. Or our inaction, if led to do that, is leading to deceit and murder. How many of our children, how many of our friends, how many of our neighbors are deceived? Now, if they don't want to hear it, fine. Go on. But don't worry about hurting your little feelings. Or, what are they going to think of me? Well, I hope they think you're a freak. A Jesus freak. A fanatic. Because you know what? If you're not a fanatic in this world, you're nothing. Because that means you're in the world. And I don't mean fanatically off the beaten path, off the path of the Lord, where you're willing to give your life for 70 virgins. I don't think that's godly. I never read that anywhere. So you're going to give your life for fornication. Well, that makes a lot of sense. How godly can that be? I'm talking about knowing the truth and living your life in truth and sharing the truth. And praise God for prying wives too. Prying wives. Praise God for prying wives. What'd you do today? Where have you been? Well, I was working. Is that why I have alcohol? Is that why you have alcohol on your breath? Well, we worked at the bar. Praise God for praying wives. My wife prayed for me for 12 years before I come to Jesus. But she also confronted me too. You don't want to make it comfortable for somebody that's living in sin. If you do, what are you doing? Enabling them. And I'll let you talk to Linda about all the psychology involved in enabling. Clinical psychologist back here said, any questions on enabling? See her. I'm talking about from the spiritual level. And you know what? Well, they won't talk to me if I do that. Good. Because the Word says we're not to participate or even have anything to do with people that are living like that. Even your own children. Even my own children. Yes, Jesus says He's come here to separate family. He says if you don't hate your mother, your brother, your sister, your father, meaning if you don't love Jesus more than them, then you can't be His disciple. And if you love Him, then you will be a thorn in their side. Amen? Because there is no other alternative. It isn't like, oh, well, if they mess up in this life, they can go to purgatory. And they can work out for 10,000 years, you know, throwing coal in the fires of hell, and then they'll get out of there because somebody prayed for them. That ain't the way it works. That's not in the Bible anyway. It says it leads to death and damnation. And yes, it says save some with the compassion of love and others with the fear of hellfire. So, if you haven't loved them out of hell, then put the fear of hell in them. Does that make sense? It's the truth. It should make sense. Failure to obey is convincing proof that there is not true faith present. So suffice it to say that obedience is the evidence of faith, and faith puts God's will into action. So, we can sum up our lives as saying, what we do is obey God's will. How we do it is through faith in Him. And why we do it is because we love Jesus. We're not doing it to earn anything or earn our way to heaven or so that I'll be saved. We do it because of the love of Jesus. Because we're already saved. Because you couldn't have the love of Jesus if you're not saved. And if you don't have the love of Jesus, then you're not saved. There's proof. Not being obedient is proof. Or we can simply say, as I think Gerard likes to put it, because he's that loving guy. See, we make a good team. He's the compassion of love. I like that fear of hellfire. I don't know why God made me this way. He made David Hawking that way and A.W. Tozer that way. I mean, I don't know why He made me this way. I guess there's some disciples that are John and some that are Peter. Here's the way I think Gerard would put it. Or we can simply say, obedience comes through faith in the one we love, Jesus. If that doesn't simplify it too much, if it doesn't take away the need for obedience, then great. But apparently that's not working too well in a lot of lives because loving Jesus isn't enough. Loving Jesus will perfect you, but it takes effort on your part. It takes action on your part. It takes doing the will of God. Otherwise, you don't know Jesus. You don't K-N-O-W Jesus. You N-O Jesus. Know Jesus, because the love of Christ will cause you to obey Him. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll obey me. Oh, what's that mean? Oh, man. Spiritualize that one away. They do. Well, it means, you know, if you it just means that, oh, just trust in Him and just live however you want to. Wrong! That's turning grace into illusion. And that's what this world wants. They want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. Amen. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I just got to say, you never know who's listening to the tapes here, or the CDs, right? By the way, we have how many thousands hits did we get over the last time we looked? Quite a few. 2,500, something like that. There may be somebody out there that needs this message. I know none of you need this message. I did. I did. Because you know what? Everything I'm sharing with you is something that I already wrestled with. God already put in my heart. That's why I'm so passionate about it. I can make an excuse for not doing anything. But there's only one reason to do it. Because I love Jesus. And this is what He requires. And yes, there's grace that covers it. But you got to have that repentant heart. You got to be trying. If you're not trying, you're not there. Obedience comes through faith in the one we love, Jesus. And it's true, as long as we don't use that as a reason not to be obedient. Now, after the wise men departed Joseph's house, he too had a divine dream. It's his second dream. An angel appeared to him in verse 13 and told him to take the young child and his mother and go to Egypt Now it says young child. Young child here is paideon in Greek. And it means a child between the ages, well, above 6 months old. And that's the same term that they use in verses 9, 11, 13, and 14. Rather than infant, which is used in Luke 2:12, and the Greek word for infant is brephos. So there's no confusion here. Jesus isn't an infant. He's a young child. That's my point. So Herod seeks the young child to destroy him. And this is a picture of his true father, the devil. And anyone who don't belong to Jesus, you're either with him or you're against him. There's like no in-between. Your father's the devil if you don't believe in Jesus. You believe in the devil? Absolutely. You believe in Jesus, you got to believe in the devil. You got to believe in hell. You got to believe in everything that the Word says. Do I understand it all? No. I don't try to. That's what faith is all about. It's not blind faith. God, through the eyes of my heart, as I surrender to Him, makes it clear and clear. So I'm not blinded by it. He opens my eyes and gives it to me as I need it. But He also tests us if we're going to walk forward. Because you know what? Obedience will also increase faith. It's amazing how that works. You know, it's like as God pours out His love in your heart and you love God, guess what? You get more love in your heart. It's just like, this keeps growing and growing. Same thing with obedience and faith. Faith starts with obedience, then you get growing faith, and growing faith gives you more obedience. More obedience gives you more faith. What an awesome God we have. And then before you know it, we become Christ-like, living in God's will for His purposes, completing the journey He has for our life. So, Herod seeks to destroy this young child. And you know, his father's the devil. And the devil himself usurped the authority to rule this world. Remember who was supposed to rule the world? First Adam. God gave him dominion over the earth and all the animals and all the things. But he was deceived. Well, let's say Eve was deceived and he went along with it. Right? He knew better, I think. But he went along with it anyway. Because you know what? He loved Eve more than he did God. And guess what? Led to sin. Led to the first sin. Led to the fall of man. If there's no better proof about having to put God above everything, I think that's it. Right from the beginning, the fall of man. Because Adam did not put God above Eve. Now, where does that leave us? Putting Christ above all things. As we have been delivered from that sin. And you know, he murdered Adam and Eve. Their spirit died immediately. They put fig leaves on and were ashamed of their nakedness. So spiritually, they died. Their eyes were uncovered. They could tell the difference between good and evil. What's innocence? Innocence is not knowing. Innocence is not knowing evil. They were totally innocent. But then their eyes were open to good and evil. Their spirit died immediately, and then death came a few hundred years later. But we are born again in the Spirit. As Gerard's going to talk about here the first week in August, the first Sunday in August. He's going to take the Sunday service for us. And he's going to talk about John 3:16 and what all that means. For God so loved the world, you know, God gave His only begotten Son. So we're going to explore more in that in the future. So he's been murdering and deceiving ever since. And who's he do it through? The Herods of the world. And everybody who don't have Jesus is a Herod. Heresy, right? No, Herod. They're a Herod. All those whose pride, lust, and greed blind them from the truth of God and from deliverance. It's a choice. Not that they can't help themselves. God would never set anybody up for that. They help themselves by bowing to God. So, what did Joseph do? Just like he did before when he got the dream. He immediately arose and took Mary and Jesus to Egypt, as he was told to do in verse 14. So this is the second dream recorded for Joseph, and he did exactly like he did in the first dream. First dream says, don't be afraid to take your wife who's pregnant. Marry her. This child is the Messiah, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Take her. And you know, Joseph wasn't told at the time Mary was told. So his faith was tested and his character was proven. Well, here again we see Joseph's faith tested and his character proven. And what proves our faith? Obedience. What tests our faith? Having to make the choice. If there wasn't evil, there wouldn't be any good, there wouldn't be any choice. Did Adam and Eve have to make a choice before they knew good and evil? Absolutely not. They had fellowship with God in the cool of the evenings. They talked with Him. They walked in the garden. They named the animals. They ate every fruit except one. And it wasn't enough. Is it ever enough? Never. What's enough is God in Christ, surrendered to Him. Not trying to fulfill what we don't have, but being satisfied with what we do have. Whatever that is, whatever circumstance we're in, wherever we are on our journey, being satisfied. Not looking to be God. What's Satan tell Eve? Oh, you want to be like God? Oh, that's what gets everybody. Oh, I want to be like God. No, we want to be God-like in Christ, Christ-like. Not because of anything that we're doing, but what He's doing in, to, and through us. Amen? That's the difference. So He picked up the child and Mary without hesitation, without doubt, without questioning. When you have a choice to make, do you doubt? Do you question? Even though the Lord may have given it to you in the Word, you hear the small, still voice, and then you say, well, I wonder if I should do this. He doesn't talk to everybody in dreams. You know what? Because Joseph didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. He had angels coming. We have a messenger. We have God's advocate, Jesus' advocate, living right in us. Do we need angels to talk to us? Heavens, no. We have God Himself talking to us in the form of the Holy Spirit, in the form of Scriptures through the Spirit of truth. Opens up the truth for us. Not only what it meant yesterday, but the truth of it today. The timeless truth, as well as its daily application. That's what worshiping in spirit and truth is all about. Applying it to our lives. Not just knowing it up here, but doing it. He says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Faith comes by hearing, yes. But faith without deeds is what? Dead. That's what James said. Jesus' brother, James, was not a believer until Jesus rose from the dead. And guess what? We weren't believers until Jesus rose from the dead. And the Holy Spirit convicted us. And now He lives in us. Amen? So, without hesitation, doubt, or questioning. So God chose to use Joseph's faith and obedience. This is what I love about God. God had all His power, all His might, all His angels. He could have used any of them. One angel killed 180,000 Midianites or Philistines. Who'd He choose to use? Joseph, in his faith, in his obedience, to deliver the child of God out of the hands of the enemy. Who does God use to complete His work here on earth? Us, in the same way. How does He do it? Through our faith, trusting in Him, and our exercise of obedience. We're not only delivered, but through us, He delivers others out of the hands of Satan and away from the wiles of the devil. God never changes. We may want Him to, because we want it our way, and we want to put Him in a little box that we're comfortable with, but that's not how God works. And if you can't understand it, good, because that's where God wants you. Because if you understood it all, you wouldn't need Him. It wouldn't be faith. It'd be fact. There's a difference between faith and fact. If it's already fact, you don't need to have faith. It's there. It's happened. It's history. Faith is walking. Not by sight, but by faith. We moved forward. Dave Morrow from Calvary Chapel Lake Elsinore put it this way in a song. When I believe it, I'll see it. Just the opposite of what the world would say. The world would say, when I see it, I'll believe it. It's very simple. Very simple concept. So we walk by faith, not by sight. So again, God chooses to use faith and obedience in all that He does. Just like Jesus said, I could send down a legion of angels. But yet He chose to go to the cross because He didn't lose His life. He gave it up as the good shepherd. He gave it up. No one took it from Him. He gave it. That's the gift He gives us. That's what Christmas is all about. So, He stayed there until the death of Herod, and God fulfilled His purposes in all of this. Verse 15. And He led this wise man, Joseph. God provided for his journey, and God's prophecy was fulfilled. You know, we look at the gifts that The wise men brought in worship to Jesus. And we think, oh, that's so good. Gold, you know, is for this, and frankincense is for that, and myrrh is for that. Well, guess what? It also was a practical way to provide for Joseph as he had to go to Egypt. Why does God bless you? Why does God give you resources? Because it's a practical way for him to get his will done in your life. A practical way so that you can glorify him. Because he knows what we need. He knows our frame, we're but dust. And he also knows the spiritual help that we need and the encouragement we need. That's why we have the body of Christ. And he also knows that we need to be tested and for our character to be built up through trials and tribulations. He knows everything. So think about it that way. Next time you hear about the gifts, think about the practical reason they were provided. So that Joseph could fulfill the plan that God had for him, because he chose to use Joseph, a humble man, obedient to God, to take Jesus into Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the world. Remember, Israel was called out of Egypt to go to the promised land. In fact, Hosea 11:1, the prophecy that is stated there, that I've called my son out of Egypt, was actually, at the time, it meant that the Israelites were called out of Egypt to go into the promised land. But it shows here there's a timeless meaning. And that timeless meaning was that it also meant that God was going to call his son out of Egypt. Jesus come into the world, God incarnate. He came into Egypt, so to speak. He was called out of the world to sit at the right hand of God when his work was finished. Israel was called out of Egypt. Jesus was called out of Egypt. And guess what? We're called out of spiritual Egypt as well. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17, the true Lord's Prayer? He says, you're not of the world, you're in the world. You have been called out of the world. Each one of us has been chosen by God, and through us bowing our will to him, we've been called out of a spiritual Egypt, as we have been born again in the Spirit to do the will of God. And we'll see it when we believe it. To do the will of God. And when you do the will of God, you will see it. Because you have believed. And you continue to believe because it is the work of God. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this message. We thank you for calling us out of the world. We thank you for giving us the gift of life. The gift of eternal life. But we know it comes by grace through faith. And that not from ourselves, it's a gift from God. And Father, you have chosen us to be called out of the world, to do your will, for one purpose. Not for us to be comfortable, not for us to even be productive, but solely for you to be glorified. And Father, we pray that we will glorify you in all that we do. Because when we glorify you, we know that we are productive. We know that we are comforted regardless of the circumstances, because we have the joy of the Lord and we have your peace that surpasses all understanding. And we know that your purpose is being fulfilled. May we always look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. May we not let sin hinder us. May we run the race with endurance. Not just start strong, not just go in the middle strong, but finish strong. Finish strong for Jesus. We lift this all up to you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.